Good morning. Good to see you all. Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers in the room. I'm going to tee you up. If you have not done so, look to your mom or a mother around you and wish them Happy Mother's Day and then say, Eric stole my thunder. I was going to do it later, but right now, go ahead and do that. And here's something else you can do to really tee yourself up. Say, Mom, you see that photo booth? I would really love if we could take a family picture afterwards. That would make my day as a Mother's Day gift to you. And if your mom's not here and she's whatever, as soon as service is done, take a picture, send her that picture with your family. Say, I was just thinking of you today. And listen, brownie points across the board. You're covered. You're covered, okay? Mom, I'd love to take a picture after church if we can, if that's okay. So that would make my day. I'm a very thoughtful son, as you can tell. My wife is laughing a little too hard over there for my comfort. Very excited about today. We are doing a Mother's Day message. Was not originally in my notes and plans that way when I set out the calendar a long time ago. For those of you who were last Sunday, I felt the Lord leading to do a one-off series, just to talk sermon, just to talk about some church. And then today being Mother's Day, if I were following my plan of action, it was covering 1 Timothy 6:1 through 2, which was talking about masters and slaves. And for some reason, that didn't feel appropriate for Mother's Day. So I said, Lord, lead me somewhere else. And so we're going to look at something else in Timothy today that I think will be very applicable. But man, just tee off with this question right here. Like, where would we be without moms? Think about that for a second. Like, where would we be? Think of your life and all that situation. I think for me growing up with my mom, man, I would be a lost cause. My dad had zero compassion about anything in life, and I know if I was hurt, struggling, I'd go to my mom. She would be there for me. So much so, I remember as a little kid, my parents had a waterbed. My mom slept on the far end, and I would go in, and I'd get on my hands and knees and crawl under the bed all the way around and would try to get my mom's attention without waking up my dad, and I'd be like, Mom, Mom. And she'd wake up screaming, which my dad would wake up, what's going on? I'm like, Mom, hurry up, sing before daddy, you know, trying to get her to help me as much as I can, which I didn't understand what freaked her out until I had kids, and they do the same thing. And nothing will terrify you more than a little kid waking up in the middle of the night in a dead sleep. I think of whenever I was in high school, and my mom had went back to college to pursue a doctorate degree and stuff like that, and my dad became taking care of everything in the house. You began to see how much mom did around the house as things kind of went away, and realizing every night we're having chicken and lima beans or chicken and broccoli or chicken and something, to the point that I'm like, Lord, give me a job at Fazoli's so I can eat some real food. And that's what I did. And my little sister got to where she went to church, and my people were worried about her because she never had matching clothes anymore or hair that had been brushed or any sorts of stuff. I mean, just holding down the fort. I criticize my dad now, but apparently my kids did the same thing to me. Not too terribly long ago, my wife went away to the IF conference in Dallas. And I thought I was being a dad, giving a good time to my kids, having a good time. And when they came back and my wife said, what'd you do? My kids were like, man, dad just fed us tons of junk food. We just went out. We stayed up late. Like, seriously, if dad were in charge, we'd all be fat. Thank you, Mom. And I was like, wow, thank you, kids, for the words of encouragement. I mean, let's be honest. Moms keep the world in order. So wouldn't we agree with that? I had someone once tell me that they hated Mother's Day and Father's Day messages because Mother's Day, we just talked about how awesome they were, and on Father's Day, we said, you need to step it up. And there's some truth to that. There's a little bit of truth to that. Women keep things in order, would we not agree? For example, what would have happened if the three wise men had been three wise women? Have you ever thought about that? Well, like, think about this. If it had been three wise women instead of three wise men, they would have asked for directions, arrived on time, helped deliver the baby, cleaned up the stable by putting down fresh straw, brought practical gifts, and made a casserole. That would have happened. Instead, the guys show up way late, brought gifts that really made no sense and everything else. So very grateful for the mothers and women in our life. Today, we don't want to glorify moms. We want to celebrate moms if we can. And I want to look at a scripture of some moms who were celebrated by Paul, specifically Timothy's mom and grandmother, and say, what did Paul applaud about them, and what can we learn from that? And so we're going to look at that. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll be there in just a second. And today, like I said, we're going to learn from them about what Paul bragged on them for, and how do we create the same legacy today that they created in Timothy, that Paul was celebrating them. And let me just real quick, if you're sitting there like, I'm not a mom, don't intend to be, or, you know, whatever, I'm a student, I don't care. Here's the thing, this is not just a sermon for mom, You might say, why? Because here's the truth, everyone can leave a legacy. I don't care who you are. And we have something to learn about that. I don't care what age you are. You may be older and think, man, my kids are out of the house or wherever I'm stage life. I'm like, listen, if you're around people, you still have the capability to leave a legacy in somebody's life. If you're a young student in student ministry, you're like, man, this doesn't apply to me. I'm too young. Listen, you have the opportunity to leave a legacy in your student ministry that can be life-changing. And so everyone can do this. And not just can everyone leave a legacy, but everyone should leave a legacy. There's something we should leave behind to build on the generation that comes after us or around us. And we see that going on with Timothy's mom, and we want to learn from him. And so 2 Timothy chapter 1 is where we'll be. There's not a lot of text here about it, and so I don't want to pull too much, but I think there's some deep truths that we see that we can pull from. So 2 Timothy, we're going to read verse 1, 3 through 6, and then we're going to jump to chapter 3, 10 through 17, because these are things that point back to Timothy's mother and what they did in his life. So follow along with me. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 through 6. This is Paul writing his second letter to Timothy. After the one that we've been studying, continuing to encourage him as he's at the church in Ephesus, and this is how he kicks off. He says, I thank God who I'm served with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. Remembering your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. He says, I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm convinced is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound judgment. And he continues on the letter just to encourage him not to be ashamed of what God's doing and not to be influenced by people in the church and around him that are leading things astray. And you turn to chapter 3, he picks back up talking about people who are going astray, but I want you to be different. Look what he says starting in verse 10. He says, but you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance, along with the persecutions and sufferings that came to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and firmly believe. You know those who taught you, and you know that from infancy, you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now you say, I'm missing what's going on here. Let's look at some things here. For first, there's not a lot said about Timothy's mom and grandmother. Well, what I just read is really much everything that he says about what they've done in his life, and there's actually some really neat things going on. What we do know about his mom's stuff, you go back to Acts chapter 16, it talks about Timothy and about he had a mom and grandmother who were faithful believers who grew up Jewish and believing in the faith but had converted to Christianity, most likely by Paul, as many people believe. But we know this about Timothy, that Timothy had a Greek or Gentile dad that was not Jewish. Now, we can read a lot into that and assume that the mom and grandmother took most of the raising and taught him in the faith, and the father had nothing to do with it. It kind of implies that, but we don't know for sure the way the tone reads and stuff like that. We do know that his mom is not perfect, because if she'd been really faithful to the Jewish belief, she would not have married a Greek or Gentile person. And so at some point in life, she makes mistakes. She's not perfect. But at the same time, we see in the text we've just read, they still leave a legacy of faith in his life. Let me just point out a couple things that Paul brags on them for. Looking at first in chapter 1. First thing I want you to see this, look at verse 5. He says, I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois, and then your mother Eunice, and now I'm convinced you also. The first thing I want you to see is Paul brags on them about this, that their sincere faith that was replicated. That there was a sincere faith that they had, that they saw the grandmother had, the daughter have, and now Timothy, I see it in you. A sincere faith. But what do you mean by sincere faith? What does sincere faith mean? That means genuine or without hypocrisy or pure. Like the Latin origins, the origins go way back, literally it means without wax. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, back in the time when they would make pottery and clay and stuff like that, sometimes you would get cracks and imperfections in the clay pottery. And so what they would do to cover up these imperfections would put wax on it and then paint over it to try to hide it. And so imagine you going and buying a pot of clay and stuff, and you think, man, this is going to be perfect. And you take it home and suddenly find that it is no longer perfect, and it has cracks, and it starts failing you because it's going on. Or you begin to heat it up with stuff, and the wax gives through, and it does not work. And so what they would do, if you had a piece of pottery that was good, they would put a stamp on it that said sincere, so you knew that it was without wax. It had no cracks or imperfections at all. And Paul here is describing their faith in the same way. When you look at their faith, there's no cracks, there's nothing hidden. It is sincere. It is genuine. And notice what sticks out about their faith. But Paul notices a few things. First, we see that Paul has seen it. It was seen. Paul noticed it. He said, I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois. He's like, I saw it. It was seen by Paul. Paul saw it and recalled it. It wasn't just talked about or wasn't just verbally said. He actually saw it. Like, man, everyone who's around could see this taking place in your grandmother and your mother, and I'm seeing the same thing come up in your life. Not only that, but it was passed down through generations. He doesn't just say your mom. He says your grandma. He's like, listen, I've seen it in your grandma. I've seen it in your mother. I see it in you. There's something going on that the family gets, and they said this is a legacy that belongs in our family, and it's being passed down generation to generation to generation. Just for a second, in your life, whether it be family, kids, or friends, do you have that kind of ripple effect influence? Man, suddenly when people get around me, man, their faith is emboldened. Like the word they describe is sincere. It's legit. That they walk away stronger. And you see that with here. Not only that, I love Paul points out that it was also vital to getting through Timothy's season. Timothy's going through a rough time. And Paul's reminding him of the sincere faith that he saw in his grandmother and his mother now in him. And then he goes and says what? Therefore, in verse 6, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you. You're going through a tough time. And right now, as you're going through a tough time, here's what I need you to lean on that faith that I saw in your grandmother, and I saw in your mother, and now I see in you, because that's going to get you through it. Can I tell you this? Listen, faith in the hard times is like a lighthouse to blind ships. It brings life. Put up that first picture. A lot of us think of lighthouses and we see this. Man, what a beautiful thing. And like faith, when you see faith and light and people of them is going great, it's a beautiful thing. We can look and go, man, there's something amazing about that faith. It is such a beautiful thing. We can applaud it and celebrate. We can admire its beauty. But here's the truth. When lighthouses really matter, it's at this time. Put up the next picture. There's a whole different tone. You don't admire it for its beauty. You admire it for its value. You suddenly see it like, man, when times are bleak, that's not beautiful. That is life-giving. That is life-saving. And that's when our faith is tested. We go through hard times, and when it holds, it proves sincere. There's something that people see in us like, man, what do you have? Because I want that kind of faith that's going to help me guide and get it through. Not only does Paul brag on them for their sincere faith that was replicated, but you also see in chapter 3, we point out that Paul brags on their love for God's word that started at birth. Look at verse 14 through 15. He says, but as for you, continue. In other words, like continue, like not just start it, but continue. It's already there. Continue in what you have learned and firmly believe. He said, you know those who have taught you. Now Paul here is talking about himself as well as others, but his parents, his mom and grandmother, are the ones who planted the seed. People have built on what's going on here. But he says, I want you to continue what they've taught you. And he says in verse 15, he says, you know from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. But Paul knows this. He's been around him enough that he knows from the time he was a little baby, his mother and grandmother had taught him God's word. Now when it talks about sacred scriptures, it's not talking about the New Testament we have. It's talking about the Old Testament. They had been faithful to that. They had known it, and they taught it. And he says, not just taught as in so they heard it. They taught it for knowledge. He says, you have known. I can't help but wonder if they were faithful Jewish practitioners and practice of faith. I just can't help. Do they live out scripture like Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9? Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 might not mean anything to you in a modern Christian audience to us. But Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, for a Jewish audience, is much like we hold on to John 3:16. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one only begotten son that whosoever believes in him shall not perish of everlasting life. Man, many of us hold on like, man, that is a summation of the gospel. That's the truth. But for a Jewish audience, they would go to what's called the Shema in Deuteronomy 6. And Deuteronomy 6 says this, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your strength. These words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. And listen to this. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your city gates. That passage I love just reminds them, listen, man, make this true in your life and make it part of your life. I can't help but read into and wonder, man, did these ladies do that? From the time they were born, hey, let's talk about the love of God, the one and only God. And did it have some sort of influence in their life that when Paul came to the scene and preached the gospel and they saw Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament, they come to faith? Listen, here's the big idea. For us, we need to create a legacy of faith that will bless generations to come. I don't care where you're at in life right now. You have the ability, and can I say this, you have the calling to do that. If you're a parent, as we have many celebrating First Mother's Day, listen, it's not too late to start. It's never too late. It's never too early to be thinking right now. You have grandkids. You think your influence, like, it's never too late. Your kids are out. Listen, it's always, the time is always right. If you're young, listen, the time is now to create a legacy that will last and have that ripple effect. Now, I want to get practical. How do we do this? How do we take this example they've set and apply it to our life? So let's go back real quick to chapter 1, verse 5. The first thing I want you to do is this. How do we create a legacy of faith? First and foremost, you have to own it. What does Paul say? I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. It lived in them. You have to own it. It has to be yours. You can't pass down what you don't own. It's plain and simple. If you have a faith that's borrowed from your parents and you've never wrestled it and made it your own, you can't really give it to your kids because you haven't made it yours. You have to at some point take your faith and say, this is my relationship with God. This is my decision to follow him. This is my faith. I own it, and if I'm going to pass it on, it has to be mine. Think about this. Listen, your ceiling will affect their ceiling. If you don't own it and you don't say, man, listen, I'm going to take it and grow it and make it better, your ceiling's going to max out. A couple weeks ago, I was not here because, as I said, me and my oldest daughter got to run the Memorial Half Marathon. We've done a lot of training. We're very excited about it. In our training, to let you know, the most we ever got to was a 10K, which is like 6.2 miles. When we went in, we had a game plan because over 13 miles we had to run. Thought there was no way we're going to do that. And so our game plan initially, I said, is we're going to do this. We're going to run 3 miles, walk a mile, run 3 miles, walk a mile. But I said, if we're feeling really good, let's try to knock out 6 miles in our first stretch. We get out there and we start running. And I look at her and we're about 5K in, we're about 3 miles in. I said, how are you doing? She goes, I think we can make it the full six. I said, okay. So we keep running. And I said, how are you doing? She goes, I think I can make it more. So we made it seven. We hit 7 miles. And I'm starting to get nervous. Like, man, we got almost double this to go. I don't want to gas out at the end. So I said, we need to walk. We need to pace ourselves. We need something else. Let's walk. And so we start walking. And about a quarter mile in, she looks at me. She says, why are we running? We can go. I feel good. And I'm like, yeah, but I don't want to wear out. I don't want to gas out. Like, we need to slow down. She's like, I'm ready. So I made her walk another half mile. After three quarters of a mile, she's kind of just chomping a bit. Like, can we run? Let's go. And I finally said, okay, you tell me when. She goes, let's go. And we took off and we ran the rest of it. And she, to this day, will tell you, my dad held me back, and I hate to admit in front of you, it's true. It's true. She, with full confidence, will tell you right now, I think I could have ran that whole thing without stopping, but she had to stop because her dad had to stop. And can I tell you, when we got to the finish line, we both crossed at the same time. Now here's the thing. I laugh, and what a beautiful achievement for me. I was very proud of her and very proud of us and what happened, but I also look back and go, man, she could have made it the whole way if I hadn't stopped her. My ceiling was her ceiling. And if you don't own your faith, there will come a point in your faith where you can only take them so far, and you're going to impede the people in your life that you can't take them any farther. And so you have to own it. You have to take it and say, man, this is my faith. And you might say, well, how can I tell if I own my faith? How do I know if this is truly mine? It's not just something borrowed or something I just say I have. Well, let me just ask you this. Are you investing in it? Or are you developing it? Or here, have you made costly renovations to it? Because I tell you the truth, listen, borrowers at best will maintain what they have. They'll never grow it. They'll never make it better. They'll never invest more into it. Why? Because it's not theirs. Why would they? Can I tell you another truth? Borrowers will explore other options when the cost becomes too great. When suddenly this place I have, this thing I have, is starting to cost me, I'm going to find something different that doesn't cost me as much. But owners, when it's there, they will continue to pour in because it means something to them. Let me say it like this. When hardships come, do you find yourself leaning out or leaning into your faith? I'm going through a tough time right now. And suddenly following God is difficult. But there, this is my faith, and this means something to me. And so I'm going to lean into it because I trust the God that I worship. Or did you come to a point it's like, you know what, this really, really wasn't my thing. My parents took me the whole time. I was convinced. This is really what I wanted. And we begin to lean out and look for other options. That's how you can tell. You have to own it. You have to own it. The second thing I want you to see is this. You have to live it. You have to live it. I love verse 5, as we talked about, Paul clearly saw in him. He says, I recall. He's like, I can remember seeing their faith in action. And Paul even talks about himself in verse 10 through 11 of chapter 3. He's playing a role too. He says to Timothy, he says, but you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance. He said, along with persecutions, he's talking about stuff he's been through, Timothy saw firsthand. He said, I endured, and yet the Lord rescued me from them all. Can I just tell you, listen, when it comes to people in your life, they won't replicate what they don't see. You can talk about your faith all you want. You can talk and speak it up. We can sit and have a Bible study and talk about what it would look like to go and evangelize and put this stuff in practice. But until they see it firsthand, they're never going to replicate what they don't see. They're going to have to make it up on their own. I'll never forget, and I know I've used this illustration before, but when I was a student minister, we had a young man come and serve as an intern with me named Shivam Patel from India. Man, had just a faith and a heart for witnessing to people. And he one time came and told me, he says, listen, I love taking people to go evangelize and teach them. It's not scary. And so he took a few of our students, the one to the mall, to cold evangelize people, walk up to people I've never met, and just said, hi, my name's Shivam. I want to know, have you ever asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? I mean, absolutely terrifying. Now, I'm sitting here going, bro, you're crazy. Knock yourself out. Knock yourself out. And so he took some students to do that. And they come back, and after these students have done this a few times, they got on fire for the Lord. And they'd be going around their school and telling kids about Christ, begin witnessing to kids in our student ministry. We had 8 different kids come to Christ that year, led by other students. Do you know why I give full credit they did it? Because I talked about it a lot, but Shivam showed them what it looked like. He did it. And when they saw him do it, they're like, this isn't so bad. I have a track to go in. I know what this looks like. In our life, if we want people to replicate the legacy of faith, we have to live it out in front of them. We can't talk about it and give lip service. We have to show it to them. Can I tell you a quote I heard from a book? It says this, kids mimic authenticity but rebel against hypocrisy. In my time as student ministry, can I tell you, man, I've never seen that more true. Kids who seemed to do well in student ministry were the parents who were on fire for the Lord and they saw the real deal. But the kids who struggled are the ones whose parents were just given lip service. And they didn't want any part of it. I'll never forget my last church out, a good friend of mine. And luckily he's grown the Lord through all this. But I remember when his daughters were in our student ministry, we would see them come in and out a lot. And every time when they'd come back, he'd come tell me and say, yeah, my kids are acting up. They need church. They need to get better. And man, it just cut me deep. Something they can, man, they didn't want any part of church because that was the attitude. The church was a band-aid to fix them. He wasn't living out. He wasn't knowing it. And listen, we have to continually live it out in front of them. Let me ask like this. Think about this. If my faith were to be put on trial, would my kids be a witness in the thing to my faith? Would they be able to sit on the stand and go, yeah, I've seen my mom and dad live it out. Or the people in their life, yeah, I've seen this person. I've seen. Or they put them on the stand and they go, they talked about it a lot, but I really can't say I've ever seen it. But we have to live it out. The last thing I want you to see is this. When it comes to creating a legacy of faith, it's not only do we have to own it, not only do we have to live it, but we have to teach it. We have to teach it. And what's sad, many of us want to jump straight to this one, skip the first two, and we wonder why it doesn't take root in their life. And what's even more sad is how many people just completely neglect this. Look what Paul says.
in verse 12 through 16. He says, in fact, all who want to live a godly faith in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I love, Paul teaches them the realities of Christianity. Hey guys, listen, when you want to follow Christ, it's not going to be easy. Not, people probably aren't going to like you. You're going to have people try to lead you a different way. He warns them of the evils that are coming to life, warns them of the challenges, and doesn't make them think, listen, being a Christian is all flowers and roses. It is a challenge at times. Expect it to be a challenge. Not just that, he continues on. He says, but as for you, Timothy, he says, continue. Like, keep doing what you've learned, what people have taught you, what you believe. In verse 15, he says, you know from infancy, you have known the sacred scriptures. From a very young age, they began to teach him the truth. They taught him. Can I say, listen, for us, never just assume they know or will figure it out on their own. How many times have we been in situations with people in our life, like, I've never really talked to them about my faith, but I figured they just get it. I was always amazed at how many parents I talked to who have never shared their testimony with their kid. And I asked, well, if your parents died today, would they go to heaven? They have no idea. I think they would. I assume they've asked Christ to be their Lord and Savior. I assume my kids know how to open their Bible and read. I assume they know how to pray. I assume they would just learn it. I assume they would just pick it up by being around Christian things. You have to teach them. Let me say this as well. Never assume they are too young or too old. I love in our children's ministry. We do not provide childcare in our children's ministry. We teach our kids the Bible, and part of that is providing childcare and what's going on. From the time they're born all the way up, they're being taught the Bible because we believe kids have the ability to respond to the gospel message, and we give them every opportunity to hear it. They're not too young. And can I say the same for this? They're not too old. You may be in life and say, man, I've missed that boat. My kids are out of the house. Listen, you still have influence. Most scholars believe that Paul was the one that led Timothy's mom and grandmother to Christ, which means what? Timothy was older in life. Timothy saw what had happened in his mother and grandmother and followed suit and said, man, there's something right there. It's never too late to start living for the Lord. I think of my biological father for years growing up. He could say he was a Christian, but man, that dude was lost as could be. Drinking up, partying, having a hard time. Remember when I told him that I felt called to be a pastor? And he said, man, I'd rather you do anything else for a living. I prayed routinely for my dad. Man, my dad, like, there was nothing in his life that would ever point me back to God. Around 18 years old, I remember going down to see him, and I see him reading his Bible. Honestly, I thought he was making fun of me. I said, what are you doing? And he said they got a new pastor in town, and for whatever reason, the pastor had challenged him for a month of silence to turn off all electronics and instead read your Bible. He said, for whatever reason, I just thought I'd give it a try. And after years of just being ridiculed, I said, yeah, okay, whatever. We'll see what happens. And about a year later, he calls me up and says, hey, I'm getting baptized. I said, what for? He said, man, I wasn't saved. And I can tell you, his life drastically changed. In that 10 years after that stuff, our conversations were about the Lord and what's going on in his life. Listen, he's having an influence on my life, even as a grown man. It's not too late. Don't say the ship has sailed. You still have an opportunity. Can I tell you this? Listen, if we don't teach them, they will be taught by one of two things. And you need to hear this. If we don't teach them, they're going to be taught by one, failure. They're going to learn the hard way. I think of my dad I was just telling you about. In the summers, I would go down there. He lives out in West Texas, small town, middle of nowhere, Texas. In the summers, I'd go work for him spraying mesquite trees in West Texas. I hated it, but it was good money. And so I went down there, remember, at 14 years old. He'd go to work, and he'd give me the keys to his truck, and I'd pull a trailer with four-wheelers on it. 14 years old, never driven a truck, never pulled a trailer. And he says, you'll figure it out. And so he gives me the keys. And so I drive this trailer out to the field and go work and come back. And he says, how'd it go? I said, man, it went great, Dad. Everything went great. And he went out and looked at his truck, and he looked at it. And along the side of his truck was a line dent going all the way up and down the end. He said, what happened? I go, what do you mean? He goes, did you jackknife my trailer? I said, what's a jackknife? Never heard of it. He says, when you back up, if you don't, you can actually, and I had, when I backed up his truck, I had bent the trailer into his truck and put a crease all up and down. He never taught me how to drive a trailer back one up, and I left a permanent mark. And to this day, he still makes fun of me. Listen, I had to learn from failure. We have to verbally tell them, otherwise they'll learn from failure. And can I say this? If they don't learn from failure, you know who else they're going to learn from? They're going to learn from anyone that's willing to teach them. And Paul says in verse 13 what kind of people are out there. Look at what it says. Evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. They will find someone that teaches them the truth that sounds palatable and nice and comfortable and bite it. But it's our job to teach them the truth. Let me ask you this, just for you to think about. In regards to faith, will my kids ever quote me? Will there ever come a day in my life when they'll look and go, yeah, my mom always used to say, my dad used to always tell me. My dad taught me this is how you read the Bible. My mom taught me this is how you pray and showed it to me. Or they lean on other people in their life. So we have to own it. We have to live it. We have to teach it. And the beauty, if we do, look at verse 17. What does it say? If all these things come true and we teach them to love God's word and come to it, it says, so that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. I pray that someday my kids grow up, we can let them say, listen, that they are equipped and ready for every good thing that God has in store for them because they've been taught, they've been shown, they've seen it. See, the reality is this. For us, we need to create a legacy of faith that will bless generations to come. Are you willing to do that? Do you hunger to do that? For some of you today, your legacy of faith just needs to start. Today, your legacy of faith needs to come and say, hey, listen, I've never asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. You can't pass on something you've never had in the first place. You've treated Christianity like osmosis. If you come around with religious things, suddenly you become a religious person. It doesn't work that way. It's like someone once said, just because you go to Taco Bell, it doesn't make you a bean burrito. It does not work that way. You at some point in your life have to come and say, man, I need this salvation. I need this gift of God. Because if not, you'll come to believe this book is a book of morals about how to be a good person instead about a good person who gave everything for you. And so the question is, will you do it? And so I'm going to ask you where you're at, if you'll take a second to bow your heads and close your eyes and just allow the Lord to speak to you personally and say, Lord, what are you calling me today? As Grant asked at the very beginning that very question, how are you wanting to speak to me? The beauty is it's never too late. If you truly want to have an impact on those in your life, you just start living it for yourself. So I'm going to pray for you for here in a second, and after I'm done, we're going to have leaders available around the room for you to respond. And maybe today your response may be this. I'm not sure if I've ever asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior, and you need to nail that down today and come receive the salvation, the gift that God has for you. Or maybe today you're saying, you know, I've prodigaled my life and I've walked away from the Lord and I really haven't taken this thing seriously. And I want it to be different for me and for generations to come. And today you want to come back to the Lord and maybe rededicate your life to the Lord. Or maybe it's one of those areas I've talked about you need to start taking it a little bit more seriously and emphasizing. Maybe it's the car ride home with the kids or pick up the phone and call someone and say, can I just tell you my story? Whatever it is, what is God leading you to? Father God, I pray that today we'd make it about you. As we celebrate moms of Timothy and his grandmother, in no way were they perfect women, but we can see some sense of redemption in their life. And I pray today we would be redeemed people that would help in the redemption of other people. I pray we'd be a church known for making a difference in others' lives, giving that ripple effect, whether we have kids or not. I pray we'd be a church that passes down something worth keeping and not just be a church building. And so God, stir in our heart what needs to change in us, what needs to start and be different at home, and let's do something about it. God, call us to repentance today. Call us to change. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to ask if you can stand. And as we sing songs, as we have a time, we're going to have a time of response. I'll have myself and JD, one of our elders in the front. We have Debbie in the back and others that are available. You'll see them with their lanyards on. I encourage you, just go talk to them. If you need someone to pray over you, maybe today nothing I said spoke to you at all because you have other stuff on the mind. You need someone just to pray over you. Do that. Do that. But you respond today as we worship together.